Right, good morning, everybody. I'm in front again. I was here a couple of weeks ago talking about South Sudan, wasn't I, and my trip there. So the day before that, I talked about it. The Lord was talking to me about dreams, wasn't he? And I don't know whether you remember, as I gave my talk, I was talking about dreams and the dream that the Lord had put in my heart to go to South Sudan. And the Lord had said to me about honouring the dream. And that thought, I mulled over that thought, because honouring the dream is to do with honouring our image in the Father. And if you remember, for the wedding ceremony, one of the things the Father asked us is, will you honour your image in the Father? So I got to thinking about this, about what actually dishonours the dream in us. And this is the Saturday morning before my talk, and I sort of looked into my heart and I thought, well, what's in here that kind of dishonours that dream? And what came up was shame. And I looked at it, and shame's difficult to look at. As I go through the talk, you realise how difficult it is to look at. And it's blowing raspberries at me now. Anyway, I think I'll move, shall I? Anyway, so shame basically says, can I stand somewhere where this noise isn't going to happen? Anyway, so shame was saying to me that I was basically fatally flawed. And whatever I did will have a flaw or a crack in it. So here's shame. Let me introduce you to shame again. This is shame, all right? So shame has got a lot to say, and here she is. It is, sorry. Can I say it's going to be one of those mornings, I think.
This is funny. Can I explain why I'm late?
Well, you're not late, because actually you're very early, but this is all very good.
It's because the bag is stuck. I had to go and strip the bag on the inside.
Right, okay. I can see, right, is this going to be... Yeah, okay, I'm just going to carry on, all right? Anyway, so shame was saying to me that whatever I do is going to have a crack in it, all right? And people will notice this crack, and I'll see it, and whatever I do is going to be awful, and I'm going to be ashamed of it. Whatever I build is going to be, I'm going to be ashamed of it. So I thought, my goodness, this is what is going on in me, is this awful shame. So I thought, this is really dishonouring to God's image in me, isn't it? And so I thought, well, I started mulling this over, and I thought, well, shame is a lot to tell me, but God has got a lot to tell me as well, because God wants to tell me about his dream for me. And he's placed that dream in me, and together he wants me to find that out, what it is, all right? So it's a bit like a mystery ride, really, isn't it, our lives sometimes? And he wants me to believe his version of events, not what shame's telling me, all right? So that if I believe what God says, then I'm honouring him, because it says in his word, to honour me, believe what I've said, and trust me and go with me on the journey. So shame is going to take a little sit down at the moment. She's going to sit in the back seat there, haven't it? Because I just want, as I mulled this over, I thought, well, where did all, you know, I was just thinking about how all this started, you know, this shame. Where did it all come from and all the rest of it? So I was mulling it over, and I started thinking of it, and, you know, sort of like you two, imagination running wild. And I thought, Well, I told the seven I was thinking of it, and they said, oh, you can do a talk on this. I said, all right, oh. Anyway, so then I thought, as I was thinking about the talk, I thought, I'll take a leaf out of Doug's book. I'm going to have a props bag. Here is my props bag. With lots of goodies in it. Anyway, so I thought, well, where does all this start? And I'm going to use my props bag and my helpers, who I've notified already, to help me to tell the story. And basically, we're going to do it in scenes. So we're going to start up this end of the room, over here, because this is before the beginning, all right? And as we progress, we're going to go into different stages of time, all right? So you will notice a progression, because position is everything. My position in Christ, if I know what my position in Christ is, then I know how to manage stuff that comes along. So, so if I can have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit up, please. Here we are, the little helpers. So the talk is about honouring the dream, our image in the Father. And I'm already going awry here. Right. So this is before the beginning, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will have to use your imagination. Right, okay. Now, these are, I've got three because it's three in one. The ever-existent one, look, the ever-living one, God. Wonderful, right? He's timeless. He lives out of time. He lives in eternity past, right? And they live in a love relationship with each other. Prop number one. They have big hearts. The loving heart of God. Look at that. Show yourselves off, guys. Now, how great is that? This is our loving God, isn't it? Nice and warm and cuddly, aren't they? Have a cuddle up to your heart, guys. Yeah, this is a good place, isn't it? So he loves in a love relationship. They're all hands together, having a lovely dance in eternity. Really creative, creative God. Anything else that you can mull over? I mean, when you go home and you're in your quiet time, think of these guys with their big hearts, because then just think about God giving you a big hug with his big heart. Great, isn't it? Anyway, so here we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're having a great time in eternity past, and they are relational, because there's three there, so they are a really relational bunch. They live in this love relationship together. So God has a lot to tell us about himself, doesn't he? He wants us to know him. So one of the ways that we can know him is through his names. All right, he has loads of names. If you ever want to do a study on God's names, you know, it's really terrific. But the one name that we use a lot, see, they're having a great time with them, aren't they? Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, all right, we use that one a lot, don't we? So that name means to have being. It means to have breath. In Hebrew thought, it says breath is about character, personality, nature, and the being of someone. And so God says, I am who I am. I am being. I have breath. So he is the essence of being. He is the essence of life. So these guys, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, life. Amazing. And they live in this wonderful realm of love and love relationship. So he's an eternal God. He's a loving God. He's God Most High. That's one of his names. Eternal God, that's another name. In the Hebrews 1, in the Amplified, it says that he's a light being. He's radiance of the divine, perfect, holy, totally beautiful. Totally beautiful. He's powerful. He created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, arranged them in order, upholds, maintains, guides, and propels the universe by his mighty word of power. This is somebody worth knowing, is it not? Wouldn't you agree? Right, so God is relational. Next slide. So God created man. So here we have Joe. All right, come on. Right, so here we have exactly. I couldn't have put it better. Surrounded in love. Joe is their best thought. Joe is their dream. They have been cheeky. They are dreaming Joe, and this could be you sat there as well. Any man sat here could be Joe, right? But I'm just using Joe for now. All right, so Joe is his plan. And Ephesians 1 said, we are invented, designed, and defined in him. We are his heart's dream. All right, so that's amazing. And so we are his dream come true. So they had been dreaming about Joe from eternity past. And there she is in eternity past, start with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A very nice place to be, I say. His workmanship, and we are God's poem, it says in James 1:5, let his voice make poetry in your life. So she is God's poem, his heart's desire and his love. So, There she is, having a great time. So God placed in us these things. So Graham's got the goodie bag, right? So he's got, so as God, he's placed eternity in our hearts, all right? So have you got the heart there? So there's our heart, look. Hello, Luke. Right, so he's given us a heart with eternity in it, all right? And that's why we are satisfied in the earth, because we're made as eternal beings, aren't we? So when we're born in this world, we always think there's something more. And that's why, because he's put eternity in our hearts. He's given us dreams. So hold up the dreams. We've got various things in the goodies bag. Destiny scroll. It's got a destiny scroll, blueprint, destiny, longings, desires. Show everybody what. Perfume, anointing, attributes, ability, and authority as well. And that's hope, the star of hope. Yeah, loads of other stuff. I could put tons more in there, but I think you get the picture, all right? So he's put all these things in our hearts. And he's got this big heart of love for Joe, and he wants the very best for her. So he's given her lots of good stuff, right? So here we go. Now, Mike Bickle, I don't know whether you've ever read his book, about the seven longings of the human heart. It's really worthwhile having a read, because basically what God has set in our hearts as longings, sometimes, you know, there is a difference between longings and needs, but longings are things that we feel we, you know, are in us and we would aspire to. And if you get a chance to read his book, have a look at it, because basically what he's saying is that in our heart is set a longing to make a deep and lasting impact. We want to make a difference. We want to fight for something. We want to be wholehearted when we do it, don't we? We don't want to be like, you know, if you've got a child who can't be bothered, you know, you say, get a move on, be wholehearted in it, to be enjoyed by God. That's in our heart. We want to be enjoyed by God. We want greatness. I mean, I had to ask the Lord about this because I thought, well, greatness, oh dear, you know, shouldn't be our thing about greatness. But greatness is set in us. God put that in us to so that it will be like the thrust that drives us forward. We want intimacy without shame. We want to be known and fascinated by God. And God is totally fascinating, isn't he? I mean, you know, if you meditate on God, that, you know, it just takes your breath away. And we long for beauty. We want to things of beauty. You know, when we see the daffodils coming up and all the rest of it, we think, yes, beauty at last, you know, for all this greyness in winter. So these longings are in our heart, and we can explore those longings and with God and see how they're to be worked out. But also, God gives us love and acceptance. They really love Jo, don't they? And give her a place and a belonging. Lord gives her safety, fulfillment, purpose, and a plan. So this is good stuff, isn't it? This could be you sat here that I'm talking about, right? Or any man. Hope you get that. I keep saying it. Okay, thank you, God. You can have a little seat, sit down, a little rest. And you can hang on to your cushion. You can pass them around to people if you like, the cushions. I'm sure they're dying to have a little cuddle up. Because those cushions are meant to be given away, aren't they? You right there, Jo? Yeah, you're going to sit there. Because Jo's in eternity past, so she's going to have a nice time with all our good stuff there. But we know, as we progress through this story, God being a creative God that he is, and a relational God, he's created man. And then we come to the business of, in the beginning, God created them, the earth, and in the garden. So I wanted to talk about the fall, because this is sort of like moving from there to kind of here on earth. Here I am on earth. So I'm going to talk about the fall. Now, we know that Adam was placed in the garden, and that one person, that was Adam, opened up the door to sin. So he introduced spiritual death. And it had a global impact, and none of us have escaped that tyranny. None of us. So all of us have got an old sin nature in us. We're born with that, unfortunately. And as we know, we've got an enemy who is Satan. And he is a fallen angel. I'm not going to go into how that all happened. But he came to steal, kill, and destroy what God placed in us, basically, which was authority and our dominion in the earth. So basically, all the good stuff that Joe's got here, if you can imagine, the enemy is coming to try and nick this offer because he hates man, basically. If you think of your worst enemy and multiply it millions, that is Satan, okay? He is horrible to us. So he's our arch enemy, and he came along in the garden, and he convinced Adam, who had all the good stuff, right, to doubt God. He started an advertising campaign. I don't know whether you've read Grant Mullin's stuff, but he talks about Satan's advertising campaign, which is, if I can convince Jo to let me have her stuff, and I can have her stuff for me, which is what Satan wanted. So he tried to convince Adam and Eve to hand over the authority that they had. And so how did he do this? If I start up my advertising campaign, I have to say something to you to convince you to give up all that, don't I? Which is to say to you, well, actually, what you've got isn't quite it. And you're not quite it unless you have that. Which is the advertising campaigns that we have now, isn't it? You need a bigger car, because if you drive that, then, sorry, mate, but you haven't quite made it, have you? Not quite up to the mark. That fatal flaw. Well, you know, this kind of talk. And so Satan convinced Eve that this is a pretty good deal to actually give up all that for a measly crumb, basically, as it turned out. And she also convinced her, I just need a hanky, this isn't a props thing. He also convinced her that God was a bit of a liar, really. That God isn't really that good. He's withholding stuff from you, and actually, you know, you're better to do it yourself. It's like when Mark came in dressed up in all that gear, do you remember? He got us into DIY. So, when we were born into the world then, when Adam was brought into the world, he had all the goodies from eternity past. Satan convinced him to hand it over because he thought DIY thinking. And so we've been tarnished with that kind of thinking, as you know, probably, ever since. So now I'm kind of bringing things up to date a bit now. So, as we know, we're born into the world, covered with a sin nature. And here's Jo. She's coming into the world, right? Here you are, Jo. You're moved from eternity past. You're now in the present, so to speak. You've come into the world, but unfortunately, coming into the world, all your good stuff is covered up. It hasn't gone away, but it's just covered up. And you've got... can't see straight, right? So she's come into the world, right? And she, although she's got all that destiny from eternity past, comes into the present, and all her good stuff's covered up because she needs to discover that, and she's got bad eyesight, basically. She can't see what's under the cover. She's got blinded to her true identity. She's forgotten her source. She's gotten the truth about herself, and Satan's tactics being to continue to rob, kill, and destroy. He hasn't given up that tactic. He did it in the garden, and he's going to do it now, right? So here's poor Jo. Right, so she's in the world, and she's doing her biz, right? And so, as you can see, she's still got the good stuff, but it's hidden away. Now, let me introduce you to shame again. Here is shame. Shame wants to make friends with Jo and tell her stuff, right? Right, so she's just gonna tell her a few things. Let me just tell you about shame a little bit. There are two types of shame, all right? There's the shame that comes with guilt, like you've done something wrong, right? And you know you're guilty, so you can do something about that, can't you? Because you can say, yes, I've done something wrong, confess it, it's dealt with, it's gone. You can move on and you can learn from it. Now, there's false shame. And that's what we're going to talk about, is this shame here. Shame which tells you lies about who you are as a person or identity. Now, the first sort of shame can get into the second sort of shame if you don't get forgiven, right? So your guilt can slide into shame and back up again. But, you know, shame is sort of, shame's a bit Weasley, all right? So we've got to watch out for shame. Now, let me tell you some more about what shame wants to tell you. Shame says to you, you are fatally flawed. All right, this is this again, isn't it? I've just told you about that. Fatally flawed, whatever you do will have a crack in it. You build your life, it's all going to show, it's going to be revealed. Everybody's going to know that you're rubbish and you'll be ashamed and they'll reject you. Shame says you're defective as a human being. See what's happening? You're getting covered up with this stuff, right? Just getting covered up with all this talk that shame brings in. You're bad, you're useless, you're worthless, you don't have what it takes, you're a mistake. Never change, you're rubbish, you're a burden, not worthy of affection, you're in the way, and don't belong, and you're not good enough. So that's a pretty bad, toxic kind of stuff, isn't it? And shame just, sitting there, piling it all on, grinding it all in. Anyway, more stuff. Shame says you're going to be found out. You're going to be disliked and exposed and humiliated, and you make a mistake if you try and do anything. So shame says hide away. Dark glasses time as well. Don't say anything. Keep your head down. Don't take part, or they will see what you really like and they'll reject you. They won't like you. So shame is an awful lot to say. Well, sneaky. Hiding behind you, whispering in your ear, telling you stuff. And shame, now where does shame get all this stuff from? Because that's a pretty big dose of bleak, isn't it, really? So shame says it gets it all from your growing up. There's stuff that comes in your generational line, because you're born with the old sin nature covered up, that stuff. But it also comes in from what people have told you. So shame studies you a lot and observes you. So when you're born, shame's having a little look to see what kind of family you're brought up in. Ah, right. So I can bring in disappointment and nasty words. See, doing its work, whispering in the ear. It knows where you're disappointed and where you've gone wrong. Things have gone wrong for you. Where things that you hope for that have all gone splat. It knows things that people have said, the things that have hurt you. It knows all your sensitive places. And so shame is kind of very observant, quite wily sort of thing. And it kind of sneaks in, almost unobserved, really. Because, you can just be kind of mooching along and something can happen. Somebody doesn't talk to you. And you think, why didn't they talk to me? There must be something, and ultimately you're thinking, must be something wrong with them, blame. Or there must be something wrong with me. Shame. So you're kind of, in this kind of situation where good old shame here is going to blame you all the time and grind in all these lies. So shame takes what people have said to you and repeats it to you until you believe it. And I mean, I could go through all that again. Do you get the picture? You're defective as a human being, inadequate, bad, useless, worthless. All those things. It keeps on repeating it until you actually believe it, all right? Now, what does shame feel like? I think we all know what it feels like, but when I was mulling it over, I thought, well, what does it feel like? So I was before the Father, and I thought, well, what do I feel like? And I thought, actually, it's difficult to find words to say what it feels like. And I was shamed very early in my life. And so I don't actually have words to describe shame, but I can feel it. And when you're a little child, you don't have vocabulary to describe it. All your parents are, you know, like God to you, aren't they? You know, they're always right. So if they're saying to you, you are rubbish, or giving you the bad look, that kind of thing, then you start to believe that it must be something wrong with yourself. I thought I was something wrong with me. So it feels like somebody's pinching you really hard. Have you been pinched? It's like that. Or slapped, or crushed, or stamped on. It's not a nice feeling to have, is it? And then shame doesn't come alone, does it? Shame has got lots of friends. Shame has got the friend of self-pity. You poor thing. Fear, don't go there. Pride, I can do it on my own. Hopelessness, I am not worth anything. Discouragement, oh, I can't do any of this stuff. Judgment, self-judgment, it goes on, doesn't it? And we can all join in, joke and think, oh my, burdened up with all this stuff. I don't think I can cope with this. I'm going to join in with shame. I am worth nothing. It's all bad. And we end up agreeing with all these accusations that shame brings against us. And we end up believing them. All right. So this is a very, you know, I don't want to labour the point, but it's not a good spot, is it? So how do we handle it without the Lord? How we handle it. So we do our DIY thing, like Mark came in the other day all dressed up in his DIY gear. And some of it in his toolbox would have been wearing masks, glasses, and so to hide away. We can build defensive walls. We can close down emotionally. We can blame others, compete, compare, perform, perfectionism, possessions. All these things are there to try and cover up that pinch that shame brings to us. So the masks eventually become our identity, and we lose our true selves to the point where if Jo looked in the mirror, that's what she'd see. She'd think, oh, this is the real me. I've got my mask on and all this blank stuff. You do look a picture. And that's what she believes she is. Rubbish, useless, and all the rest of it. And so how does she react? Well, she's got to kind of cope with this somehow. So putting on the mask, or put on a really kind of, you know, oh, I'm it. I can manage. Thank you very much. And she can either become hostile when you approach and say anything to her, or she can come passive and say, I can't be bothered to get out of bed this morning. So we want to do, because fear makes us shame makes us think that we can't do anything, that we're a mistake. We blame others, we blame ourselves, and we end up looking for love. We're looking for the solution in all the wrong places. Okay, sit down. Now, I was thinking about this, mulling this over, and I thought, now, I want to tell you a parable, because I thought this is a parable. This is a Duggism, this is. The parable of the broken tooth. Now, you can ask yourself, what has the broken tooth got to do with anything? Well, I have a broken tooth. It's got a crack in it. I wanted to get some of those teeth that go like this, but they've sold out in Barnstable. Can you believe it? Anyway, so I had to get these. So, broken tooth, right? Crack tooth. Now, I have a crack tooth back down here, right? And I went to the dentist, and he said, well, you can have it, you know, we'll shore it up. You know, we'll put a bit of gum in it and stick it together. All right? So this, when I have this now, this crack tooth, I have to be very careful with this crack tooth, because if a peanut comes in my direction, right, I have to think, ooh, I mustn't use this side of my mouth, because this crack tooth will give me jib, it'll give me pain, it'll pinch, right? And so you can see the analogy, can't you? Because it's a bit like shame. If I've got shame, I'm very defensive. I look after myself, I protect myself, just like I protect my tooth. Because I don't want the pain, do I? I avoid the pain to the point where I eat this side of my mouth most of the time, because I don't, you know, and I watch when I eat. You can see the analogy, can't you, of the cracked tooth, right? Oh, this is fun, isn't it? So you've got to be really careful if you've got a cracked tooth. And if you've got shame, you're really careful as well. You don't want to make the mistake of eating that side, because that's going to hurt if you gum down hard on it. And I protect that side of my mouth, and to the point where it becomes a habit. You know, because I'm always got to the point where I don't think about it. And if I've forgotten, then I know about it, because it goes, ah! And then I've hurt my tooth again. So that's the parable of the tooth. And that's what we do in life to God's shame. So when you're thinking about this talk, and you're thinking about shame, think about the cracked tooth, okay? But the other thing that I thought about was, like, I'm a bit like a boiled sweet. Oh, wrong one. Boiled sweet, aren't I? Would you like to pass them around, Doug? Now, boiled sweet. Here we have a boiled sweet. Now, it's a bit like this is another parable, right? The boiled sweet, right? So it's really hard on the outside, isn't it? But this boiled sweet, I think, I'm hoping anyway, has got a nice soft centre. All right? It's really nice. Nice soft centre. This is the soft centre here, the heart, right? But on the outside, in order to protect the soft centre, it's got a nice chewy bit, you know, a nice hard bit on the outside. So how do I get to the point of the soft centre? I either have to suck it or I crack it open. And so I was thinking about the way God deals with this, actually. And he puts us in the soaking room, and he puts me in his mouth, and he soaks off the hard outside until he gets to my soft inside so he can deal with it. Or he has to crack it open sometimes, because we're a bit like that. So anyway, but just, you know, some thoughts about shame. So poor Joe's still sat here, look. Dear, dear, the bad thing. And now I just want to talk to you about where shame can lead. Really bad leading. I just got to check where this has gone. So many props to choose from. Yeah, here we are. Can I have shame back again, please? Not that that's a prophetic word. So here we are. Now, shame gets in amongst all this stuff, right? And shame wants to cause what I call a cycle of judgment and self-judgment. Now, this is what I got into, so I know all about this. So I'm thinking to myself, stuff, and I'm judging it. I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, I am not a good person. I have done this, and I haven't managed it well. Therefore, I am a bad person. So I am judging myself. I know I've done wrong. I deserve punishment. So I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I've done some really bad stuff. Please forgive me. And God says, yep, I've forgiven you. There's the cross. Gone to the cross. He's forgiven me. So I've got a choice then. Do I actually receive what God says, or do I let shame talk to me a bit more and say, well, that, I don't know that God covered that, you know. I mean, he may be all-knowing, but you're really bad. And actually, you don't really believe that he's forgiven that, do you? You need to do some more work, right? So do a bit more self-judging, right? And I find myself guilty. I'm guilty. I'm definitely guilty of this. And so what do? You know, I send myself to prison. Here is poor Joe. Shame's put her in prison. She hasn't believed what God said, and she's in prison. She is just stuck there now. Like, how do you get out of that? Unforgiveness of ourselves will lead us to despair. Because how does Joe get out of this prison, really, on her own? You know, she's just stuck there. And you can get to the point where you just refuse to be comforted and receive God's grace. This is very deep stuff, because you can get there and you don't even know you've got there, but you're in a prison, right? So this is a very bad spot. So I just want to bring some good news in here now. Can I have Jesus back, please? You know who you are. God has a plan. Get your heart back. Here is the plan, the solution. Graham as Jesus. Right. So, Jesus' death on the cross, he took our slavery. It's come to an end. All right. So, God wants to bring us back to remembrance, all right, and reveal to Joe who she is. But she is so despairing that she just can't receive it. She goes, you know, she's so closed down and she's so cross and angry that she can't get out of that prison because she knows that that's her fault for being there. And she just, in the end, she's just working herself to a standstill, worn out completely by her own efforts. Anyway, so as we know, Jesus here went to the cross for us, and it took one offence to condemn mankind, it says in the Bible. One act of righteousness declares the same mankind innocent. Now, will Joe come to a place of self-surrender that accepts God's way out and find her way back home, which is her destiny? Will she do that? She's dying. She wants to get out of there. But sometimes we get to a place where we're so disappointed, we believe the lie and we blame God. So when Jesus comes and says, here's my big heart of love for you, I really love you, shame says, oh, you're not good enough. And by the way, God isn't up to it, really. He ain't going to come through for you. How did you get to this place in the first place? If it wasn't for God, he did it, didn't he? You know, it's all this blaming stuff goes on. So God, being God, who loves us amazingly, doesn't give up. He is very persistent with us. And he wants to keep talking to Joe, sends people along, coincidences, you know, those coincidences, and wants her to believe him instead of shame. All right? So there's Joe. So there we go. It's good. So now, eventually, what happens, I'm just going to move the props a minute. Eventually, Joe decides, I'm fed up with my prison. I'm going to have to humble myself and self-surrender to the Lord because I can't stick this any longer. I'm tired. I am fed up with myself and all the rest of it. And so, shame, out with you. Joe has decided that she's going to follow you. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where are you? You're on. You go, where's your heart? And you're over that side, okay? So she's come through the cross. She's decided that she's going to follow Jesus. Up she gets from this spot. Take your tray. Right. Over you go. Over here. Sitting over here. Leaving all that behind. Where's shame? Shame takes all this stuff here. Here it is. That's all at the cross. All right. So Joe's taken it to the cross. It's over here, out of the way. Covering's taken off. Glasses taken off. Ta-da! We have Joe seated in the heavenly realms, right? Joe is seated in the heavenly realms with Father, all being loved up, right? Happy ending. You know there's a buck coming, don't you? But this is where we're seated. In the heavenly realms, when we come to the Lord, this is where he says we're seated. We've got these three cuddling up to us with their big hearts of love, look, all nice and comfortable. And he's saying, I love you. You are the best thing. Look at all the gifts you've got. You can use those, all this authority. It's all yours because you're mine. That's a terrific place to be, isn't it? Don't you think? Would you like to be Joe Sattler? And a cuddle with the cushions later on. Anyway, back to the script. So that is what I've been meditating on, because I've been thinking that I'm in this sort of place, and actually the Mirror Bible says this is our starting point as Christians over here. This is our starting point. So as soon as we've gone through the cross, you guys went through the baptism, waters last week, this is your starting point. Isn't that amazing? So this is where you are. So that's the good news. End of shame. Now, shame hasn't given up because she's pretty persistent as well, right? So shame can't get at Joe as long as she's in position. Come back here. Behave. Right, so look at that. Heart of God. I mean, it says it all, doesn't it? She is so protected that there's no chance that shame can get nearer, because she's just believing God, the plan. Yeah, walk it out. Whoa, shame, huh? You know, this kind of thing. Having a great time, isn't she? The only thing is that shame knows that you don't know who you are, right? So shame, because we've had lots of baggage at the cross, that although we've left it all there, we've still not quite got our eyesight sorted out. So can Joe, can you come back here again? So she's not lost position. I just want to kind of... There's a lot of rubbish here, isn't there? Have you rubbish, you? So shame comes along and wants... You don't know all the truth so about yourself. So there's still a bit of covering going on of all the good stuff because you don't actually see this yet. You haven't quite got it all the scripture in your head and everything. So you've still kind of got... You put your dark glasses on when something comes along. And shame wants to cover you with more stuff. And as shame has observed you, she knows exactly what baggage you've got from the past. And so she knows that when certain situations arise, shame will keep piling on the stuff. Now, Jo's got a choice, hasn't she? She's got a choice as a child of God. She can choose Jesus and what he says about her, or she can choose what shame's going to do, which is pile her up with another load of stuff, all right, from her past and all the rest of it. And shame doesn't actually give up until you kind of come into realizing that shame is not your friend. And shame won't take you very nice places, because shame wants to take you back to prison again and show you what a bad person you are and what horrible flaws you've got in yourself. Now, Jo's just done something. She has sort of knocked that bit of darkness off by choosing to take hold of her destiny, her authority in her heart, and chuck it away. But shame, you know, and then she can gradually get rid of shame as she goes on, because the Lord will keep helping her to remove the shame. Shame persists, but is defeated. All right, so that's the great news, isn't it? That Joe can constantly... I'm going to end up with a pillow fight here, I think, which is a very good analogy, I think, because he fights for us, doesn't he? Shame comes along. God says, believe me what I say about you. You are the best. You are my dream. You are my best thought. And so even though shame would try and come and say to you, load of rubbish, and like this morning, I thought, oh, this talk is not going to work, Lord. You know, shame, they'll think I'm absolutely out of my skull. But, you know, I just know what I've seen, and that the Lord has said to me, I am seated in heavenly realms, and I don't have to give shame any room at all, as long as I believe what Jesus says and choose to forgive, right? And that is our position. So the question is, final slide, will we honour our image in the Father? What God says to us, all this good stuff, will we believe it? Will we live within the boundaries of his love so that he increases his government in us and his peace in us, so that we can be restored to our original design, so that we can see who we really are without all this shame, all this bad stuff? And discover our true selves in him. Because what we really want to do is give shame the boot. Right? And chuck her out. So, end of story from my preach today. But I hope you understand that actually it's your position. You have authority to give shame the boot. As getting hold of truth and the reality of who you are, staying in step, forgiving, releasing, forgiving yourself, so you don't put yourself in prisons. And this is my meditation over the last few weeks. You can tell what a kind of meditation time I've been having, can't you? But we want to give shame the boot in our lives, don't we? We want to get hold of what God says for us and what his destiny for us is, because he's got good stuff for us. And he wants to take off the blinkers and all the lies and the things that the enemy would put on us. Back. don't know whether you would like to do an activation at this point, whether through my talk that you've had some things have been ringing bells with you. Shame is disrobing over there. And would anybody like to have a little snuggle? Some people are tactile. They need to feel things. I do. Back last summer, they said to me, when we did the things with the marketplace, they said, make a big heart and just snuggle up. Who'd like to snuggle up? You're going to hand it around. I don't know who to give it to. I feel like I ought to give you all one. I should have made about 50, shouldn't I? You guys could do with this, couldn't you? Ivor, do you want to have a cuddle up to the father's heart? So shall we do? We'll do an activation where we're going to step in and we're going to hand over shame to Jesus and just hear what the truth is, what he's going to say to us. All right. So if you want to close your eyes a minute and just take some deep breaths. So, Lord, we thank you that you took our shame, Lord. And as we come now in this activation, Lord, we just open up the doors of our hearts to you, open up our spirit man to you, and open up our spiritual eyes as we step into your presence and see you standing there. And, Lord, as we stand before you, we're aware that we have shame around us, Lord, that would want to tell us lies and stuff from our past and whatever. Lord, and so we hand that over to you now, Lord. And we would ask in return that you hand to us something of our destiny so that we can see it afresh today. Thank you, Lord. So we just spend time in his presence now, just doing the deal, doing that exchange with him.